Today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to discuss what it means to be in prayer. Our pastor appreciates all the prayers that have gone for him for the new baby. I know many of you have had prayers and prayer requests over the months, and you've appreciated to have a group of believers pray for you. You know, we give lip service to prayer, but do we really understand what it means to pray? If I had a cell phone here and I had a number for God, I could dial that number. Hopefully it'd be toll free. Otherwise it'd be a long distance, I suppose. And I could make that call and God could hear me and answer. Well, you know, it's not that easy, it seems, but God does hear and answer. We do have his number. If we ask him, he will listen. Jesus thought and taught a lot about prayer. Jesus Christ was just like the Apostle Paul in that he prayed without ceasing. That's what Paul said. He says, pray without ceasing. Whatever we do, we are to be in an attitude of prayer. Martin Luther was one of those individuals who could pray no matter what he did. As he worked in the galley of where he worked, he prayed without ceasing. It's a command for us to pray. We don't really have a choice. We must pray. Why would you not like to talk to your best friend? They wouldn't be a best friend. That's an old analogy. You know, it seems that it's going to be easier to pray in heaven, but we won't have to pray in the same way that we pray here on earth. We celebrate in heaven. We pray to God here on earth. We have a group of scriptures that we call the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it can be more appropriately titled the Model Prayer. God gives us direction on how to pray, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. The Lord's Prayer is a part of a larger part of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus taught about worship and about prayer. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at that. Jesus contrasted true prayer with the hypocrisy that he saw around him. Hypocrisy of people praying loudly and watching other people respond to their prayers. God doesn't need that. And you say, oh, well, that doesn't go on today. Oh, yes, it does. It does go on today. We can be very hypocritical in our prayer if we haven't centered ourselves on what and who we're praying for. Prayer changes things. If we use prayer for the power that it really is, then God hears our prayers. God listens to our prayers. And the Bible says that we can even change the mind of God by our prayers. It's happened. It's in the scriptures. The form of the Lord's Prayer or model prayer is something that we can remember. Has anybody ever had a class on prayer here? We have prayers on discipleship. We have prayers on correct giving. We have classes on correct giving, classes of discipleship, classes on this, classes on that. We don't have classes on prayer. I mean, are just the pastor expected to pray? No, of course not. We are expected to pray with our families and our private devotions. We're going to see what the Lord's Prayer says that. Prayer is the very essence of worship. Prayer is that part of worship that gives our response to God up to him. Our whole being about worship should be prayer. When I select hymns, I select hymns in a form that's very similar to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where we give God the praise first and other things the praise later. It's very important for me to do that as I select music. But God is that part of our focus point in prayer. The Lord's Prayer was centered around give us our daily bread. There's even a small little monthly or quarterly tract about prayer and devotions called the Daily Bread. You can get those. I don't see any around our church, but for a while we used to subscribe to that. So we must have a dialogue with God. When we became believers, we are not automatically able to do the things that a believer who has many years of study in the Scripture can do. We have to learn. We have to study. We even study prayer. And if you haven't studied prayer, that's what we're going to do today. I would like you to try to remember these things for your personal prayer and your family and corporate prayer. It gives a good form for us to learn about how to pray. You know, not everyone is equipped to do everything in the church. You feel, well, I might not be equipped to preach this morning. I'm a perfect example. I'm a music guy. That's what I do. But God gives us the abilities, if we ask Him, to do the different tasks. We go above what we are capable of because what Christ has done for us. That is the most important thing. So when you have a task in our fellowship and our worship, ask God for help, because He will help. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone and do the things that God requires us to do. I'm not in my comfort zone right now. I don't have an instrument in my hand. I'm not waving my arms. But I'm trying to exhort you because what God has done for me. As we contact our fellow workers, our co-workers, because that's really where it's at. It's not really here in the church, is it? We don't find that many people who don't know who Jesus Christ is that come to our doors. It just doesn't happen in any church. It's not this particular one. It's in any church. Where the rubber meets the road is in your place of work and where you meet people, the many outside involvements you have. So that is where our practice at prayer and fellowship comes so important. So you say, as a new believer, he's just saying this so he can get me to pray aloud in church. Well, no, that's not the whole reason for this. We must grow in our walk with Christ. We must grow. We can't sit there and remain the same. Every day, every week, and every year, we have to better ourselves and our understanding of what Christ has in store for our lives. So often that I have been in parts of fellowships that did not grow because they did not study. That's the whole reason for Sunday school. It's not for our edification. It's for learning about the Scriptures. I encourage you to come to Sunday school. There are classes all around for you. You know, the time is coming when you will have to defend your faith. The time is coming when you, as a believer in Christ, will be put against the adversary, and that is Satan. The time is coming when you will be persecuted for your faith. It will happen. The way I know that is because the Bible says so. In the last days, Christians will be persecuted. Maybe our nation seems to be moving to a way that is not Christ-like. And now we have things against Christians that are starting the first grounds of persecution. I see it. It wasn't like this in 1955 or 60 when I was a youngster. The superintendent of our school and the principal of our school were deacons in our church. They didn't have functions on Wednesday night because that was prayer meeting night. Can you imagine that being something in a public school now? Of course not. Of course not. Our society is hostile towards Christians. You have to have a prayer life that can withstand the wiles of Satan, because you personally and we as a church must withstand that. There will be that season coming. So, we have the model of prayer, as I mentioned. Or Lord's Prayer. Same thing. He said, Jesus said, when we pray, pray like this. And when you pray, this is Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And this is how you should pray. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sorry, I mixed two versions together. I learned the King James Version, as many of you have. That's the model prayer. When you look at this model prayer, you see, did I hit something? I don't think so. You see the way that Jesus constructed the prayer for us to use. Many in the body are of different backgrounds, and prayer hasn't been so much important maybe in the church you grew up in, but it is important in this fellowship. We must have a praying fellowship, or else we are all lost as a group of believers. If we can't lift each other up in prayer, where are we? If we don't have faith and belief in God to talk to him, where are we? It may be difficult for you to voice prayers. That's fine. Let's see if we can figure out how to voice a prayer. What is a prayer first? It's simply talking to God. Now, how not to pray? Jesus tells us how not to pray. And that is praying just for the spectacle. Just for the spectacle. To make a lot of words so people will hear you and say, oh, how high and mighty that person is. The same as with our giving, our tithes, our offering. Wow, that person gives a lot of money. Remember the widow's mite, where she put in all that she had? That's what God requires of us, all that we have. That's what God requires us, and our prayer is all that we are inside of us. I hope that no one can accuse me of being religious. I don't ever want to be religious. I hope you don't either. Because being religious is what the scribes and Pharisees were. Being religious is the outward show. The mark of a Christian, as I see as I grow up in Christ, is humility. The mark of a Christian is being humble in the sight of a holy and awesome God, our Creator. He also talks about the one who is a pagan and says very little. I suspect, now I haven't studied this, I suspect there were many pagan peoples around the time of Christ that were involved in different forms of pagan worship, the people who are not the Jewish people. And that those words were heaped upon each other just to fill space. And he called it babbling. And we get the word Babel from that, the Tower of Babel. Jesus called them all hypocrites and what they did. It says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. That kind of worship is not even related to the one true God. And there's various brands of babbling that seek the name of Christ as part of their fellowship that have nothing to do with Christ. Now, how are we instructed to pray? First and foremost, by giving glory to God. That's the first thing you do. You give glory to God for what He is and who He is. Not what He's done for you yet, but just that He is the creator of heaven and earth. You notice in your hymn book, the few hymns right in the beginning, from like hymn number 1 or 2 or 3, whatever it starts with, to like 20 or 30 pages in, are those hymns that give glory to God. That's ones we will generally start our worship with. Not always. There are some others in there, but generally that's the ones we'll start with, because that's what required for our worship. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. The verse says we are to pray to an awesome and holy God, the God that is, His name is above all other names. That's how we start our prayers, okay? That's step one. That's how we're instructed to pray. The second one, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's the kingdom? The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? You know, that's found in the version I have on my computer at least 65 times in the New Testament alone. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was found with Christ on earth and later in heaven. The kingdom of God is found with Christ's atoning sacrifice that He did for us here on earth. And He ascended to heaven. And the kingdom of God is at hand when Christ presented Himself in that sacrificial form. The Mark 14:24 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," He said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." The kingdom then is a kingdom that's set up by Christ and by His redemptive work on the cross. And the kingdom of God is found on earth as it also will be found in heaven. So, therefore, we are to seek and acknowledge the coming of the kingdom of God in our prayers. So we first have what? We acknowledge God's majesty. We acknowledge, and secondly, we acknowledge God's kingdom. His kingdom on earth, His kingdom in heaven. What else the verse says? It says, on earth as it is, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's will on earth is the fruition of time. God's will on earth is that part of Scripture found in Revelation. His will happen. We can't stop it. No atheist in the world can tell you it's not going to happen. It is, because the Scriptures say it. And His will happen because of His redemptive work. That was put into motion on the cross. That is a juggernaut that's running through history and will never be changed. And the plan that God had happened from the beginning of time. So, we thank Him for His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. God has an ultimate plan. His ultimate plan should change our prayers and our prayer life. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this food. Help it to nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. No, that's not the way prayers go. Prayers are praising God, acknowledging the majesty that He has, and secondly, are recognizing that He has a plan for His creation and for His church. Prayer, God has an ultimate plan that changes our prayer life. There are greater things on this earth than just praying for our food. Just food's important, but there are greater things in God. There are greater things for the believers in Christ to acknowledge. Well, the next section does say, give us today our daily bread. Donna pointed out to me several months ago, maybe a year ago, that one author we looked at described the daily bread as being the Word of God. We need food for sustenance, no doubt about it. We need food for sustenance. We need scriptures for our spiritual sustenance, no doubt about that. If we don't feed our bodies, they wither, they die. If we don't feed our soul with the scripture, it withers and it dies. I think we can all attest to that. As believers in Christ, when we're not found in the Word, we stray from it. We wither and we die spiritually. God's Word sustains us. What do you have beyond all other things which gives you hope for the future, hope for your family, and contains God's own words? The Bible. That's what we have. That's our daily bread. We are to eat it for our health. We're to ingest it for our health, our spiritual well-being. Forgive us our debts, or we said trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors or trespasses. I want you to do a substitution word for me. Instead of trespasses or debts, I want you to substitute the word sin. Sin. For the word debt. Then we get an understanding what the verse is really about. Forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven the people who have sinned against us. That is so important. I guess I'm the only one with sins here, so maybe that doesn't... No, of course not. We all sin daily. It's nothing new. Praise be to God, He forgives us. He has forgiven us because of the redemptive work on the cross. So, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The hardest thing for people to do is to forgive. To forgive those who sin against you. Oh, well, I'm going to, you know, okay, all right. Day before yesterday, I was driving with a family, and this girl, like, I didn't stop at the stop line real good, and she, like, waved her fist at me. So I turned real quick and went, to try to cut her. Didn't make it. She made it before I did. So I didn't cut her off. Well, that's an example of not forgiving somebody that sort of has caused you some grievance. But think of what Christ did for us. The ultimate forgiver of our sins is God Himself. The ultimate forgiver of sins. Can we not forgive those who sin against us? Are we bigger than God? I don't think so. So substitute the word sin. The Webster's New World Dictionary defines forgiveness as, quote, to give up resentment against or the desire to punish, a pardon against an offense. Forgiveness is not ignoring that a wrong has been committed, but it is choosing to not act out against that wrong. Choosing not to act out against that wrong against you. All right. So what do we have? We have, can you help me out? We're getting deep here. The first one was God. We need to praise God for His majesty. What was the second one? Acknowledge God's kingdom, right? What was the third one? God's word, daily bread. We can put both in the category of God's word and our sustenance. We can put them both there. And then the last one was that we have studied was forgive our debts, our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us, so forgive. Simply forgive. Forgive. All right, the next one. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Now, this is one of the, I'm not a theologian. I'm a music guy. But this is the one that's, it is one of the most difficult things to understand. We in seminary, when I was in seminary, we have some important thing like this, and we'd be in a class with them, and all the theology fellows would be all upset about something, and we music guys would say, well, that's not essential to our salvation, so we sort of push it off on the side. Well, a lot of things are, and a lot of things aren't, but this is something that we need to recognize. Sin permeates all our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's see. Was Jesus ever tempted? Yes. Jesus was. It's not a sin to be tempted. Okay, that hadn't happened yet, all right? The temptation is not the issue. It's falling into the temptation, causing yourself to sin because of the temptation. Did Jesus sin? No. He was tempted? Yes, but he did not sin. So if you're tempted, you have to flee the evil one. God says that he will not give us anything that we cannot deal with. Any temptation, he will not give more than we can deal with. That's very comforting to me. And I hope it is to you, that any temptation he will restrict to what we can deal with as believers. Now, this temptation that Jesus had was the temptation of testing his faith in God and the testing of his resolution to accept the path which he knew to be his Father's will for him. It was from this testing that he returned in the power of the Spirit. Testing is not bad. Testing is good. If you are being tested, that means you're probably on the right track because you're noticing those things that are happening to your life. And God will help you with those trials and with those tests. Testing is, it's hard to realize when you're in the middle of testing, because it's happened to me and it's happened to you. It's hard to realize that it could be a good for you. But God tests us with the things that happen in our lives. And by that testing, he brings us closer to him. He pulls us into his bosom. He will protect us. Sometimes the testing seems so rough. But God, in his infinite majesty and judgment and in his perfect will, understands that if you will ask him, he will pull you to himself and help you in that testing. And by that testing, you can glory, because he's testing you because he loves you and you are a believer. There's an Eastern liturgy called the Liturgy of St. James. In the liturgy it says, "Yes, O Lord our God, lead us not into temptation which we are not able to bear, but with the temptation grant also the way out so that we may be able to remain steadfast and deliver us from evil." When we're tested, we get stronger. When we're tested, we get stronger. So when we pray not to be brought into tests of such severity. I think that's where this part of the verse is coming from. And the evil one mentioned here, who's the evil one? The guy with the horns? Well, I didn't really have horns. Satan. Satan's the evil one in all his manifestations. You can find Satan anywhere you want. Satan's going to be there doing the job. He's a very active angel, dark angel. Okay, now, the rest of the Lord's Prayer is not found, really, in the earliest manuscripts. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." You don't find that in the earliest manuscripts. It's not there if you look. And many of your scriptures, and many of your Bibles, you'll find a little maybe asterisk, or it'll be in a different size of type or text, and it's saying it's found in some places but not others. That's a scholarship issue that I won't get into, but I think we can still glean a lot of understanding about it. These final words are words of praise. To confess our faith in his kingdom, power, and glory is also to praise him for his kingdom power and glory. Praise and confession are inseparable. We praise God for who he is. Some of the hymns we sing, many of them are praise hymns. Nothing wrong with praising God. It's a good thing to praise God. We express our confidence in him is also in a way of giving ourselves to him every day in our prayers. Now, it's very important. We've gone through the entire Lord's Prayer. It's very important for us to learn how to pray, because prayer is something that affects us singularly, us as families, us as a corporate body, us as a body of believers throughout the world. Prayer is an important part. And by praying, don't forget, we can change the mind of God. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we praise you for your majesty. We thank you for being the God that is above all things on earth. Thank you for our kingdom, the kingdom set up by Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love you give us. Thank you for the sustenance that you offer us. Thank you for giving us the ability to forgive. Thank you for the testing and the trials that you give us that strengthens us like steel. We praise you and honor you for all that you are. In the name of Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. Amen.